All right, we are in Matthew, continuing there, and it's good to see everybody in the sanctuary today, and those of you on live stream, hopefully you will also get something out of today. All right, we're going to begin in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we just thank you for your word. Your word sets us free. Your word is the truth that sets us free. And that's what we want as believers. We want to continually move in a direction that brings the freedom you have for us. So, Lord, we just ask for that today. Let there be nuggets of your truth that drop into people's hearts. It may not even be what I say, but Lord, I pray that everyone will have their ears on, to their spiritual ears, to hear what Holy Spirit is saying to them. So thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your kindness and mercy. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we've been progressing along, and we see in verse 13 that Jesus is coming to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and then he asks his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" There's two Caesareas in Israel at this time, one down close to the Mediterranean, the other one up in the northeast corner. That's the one where they're going. It's a region, it's where the tribe of Dan was settled centuries before. And it's a very pagan area at this time. And so it's interesting because we don't see any crowds here. It just seems to be the focus of Jesus and his disciples. So it's like they got away to this area to have some time. And we see Jesus has some intentionality about this. He asked them, "Well, who is the Son of Man?" So just think about the disciples. And again, you can kind of throw some backstory in here. We see what the text is. But the disciples, they were the ones that handed out the bread for the 4,000 and the 5,000, the bread and the loaves and the fishes. So they have interaction with people. So no doubt they heard things from the people about Jesus and asking questions. And so as Jesus says that question, I see him pushing on them. "Well, what are people saying about me? What are they saying? I want to hear what you have to say. I want to hear what they have to say." And it's like Jesus is setting them up, which he is, for this conversation. But we just look at the print on there and we don't think about it. Jesus has a method and a plan. He's a great teacher. He's the best teacher ever. And so he's lining them up to walk down this path. And also he's getting them to think through that question. Again, not just to flippantly say something, but well, okay, yeah, Jesus, what have I heard? And so verse 14, it says, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Well, we know from recent study in Matthew that in Matthew, I believe it's chapter 14, that after Herod executed John the Baptist, then he heard about Jesus. He said, "Well, that's John the Baptist come back to life." Now, I don't know if that was his guilt because he really didn't want to execute him, but he was set up by his wife and Salome, the stepdaughter. So I don't know why Herod said that, but he has already advanced that idea that this is really John the Baptist that's been risen from the dead. Elijah, we know in Malachi that Elijah was to come again. And some not necessarily, they didn't understand exactly what that text meant, but Jesus explained that text. He said, John the Baptist is Elijah. So that kind of, you got both of those are actually the same situation. So not sure that's a good answer by the people. And then some say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Why was Jeremiah singled out? Well, the truth is we don't know. But one speculation is Jeremiah faced lots of opposition when he was a prophet. He went through a lot of things, and Jesus is starting to face opposition. So there may have been a correlation by the fact that this prophet is resembling what Jesus did. But the interesting thing is they're calling him one of the prophets. All of those, John the Baptist was a prophet. They're labeling that Jesus is a prophet. So that seemed to be a popular idea. In verse 15, he says, but what about you? Now he's getting specific. Who do you say I am? Well, that's an interesting question. I'm going to get away from the text for a moment, and let's ponder that. No other question in life is more important than who is Jesus. It all sums up in that. Because if you get that right, you're good. If you get that wrong, it's not good. And if you don't make a decision, if you just keep putting it off, that's the same as not getting it right. So this is the most important question I would submit to you in life. Who is Jesus? Mark 10:17, the rich young ruler. I want to jump to there just to look at this. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his... By the way, you guys don't have this text, so... But you... Anyway, that's okay. I didn't give you this. I'll just read it. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. He said, good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responds, why do you call me good? No one is good except God. He doesn't answer the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The man called him good teacher. And Jesus says, oh, no, wait a minute. You know, do you know what you're saying? You're calling me good teacher. No one is good except God. Are you saying that I am God? We don't see that in the text. But Jesus, instead of answering his question, he jumps on that. Because Jesus knows the most important question is, who is Jesus? So he takes this opportunity to say, what are you saying? I just told you no one's good except God. And you called me good teacher. What are you saying? Are you saying I am God? He doesn't say it in the text, but that's the point. Jesus took an opportunity when this man approached him about inheriting eternal life to focus on who is Jesus. You just called me God. You just called me God. Okay. Now, Jesus wasn't denying his identity. Rather, he was forcing the man to understand Jesus. And it's an interesting perspective because I would put to you that in our interaction with people, and we do it different ways and different methods, but one of the questions that can be an opener is, it's a very casual opening. Who do you think Jesus is? And see what they say. That's really what Jesus was doing to the rich young ruler. He was putting to him. That's what he's doing to his disciples. But that's a different crew. They're already bought in. He's his rabbi. But who is Jesus? What do you think? And just see what people say. Because what they say after that gives you a platform of where to go with it. They say, I don't even believe Jesus ever existed. Well, that requires a whole new different approach. They say, well, I think he was a good moral teacher. Well, that's a different approach. But asking people, that can be one of the ways that opens the door. Okay, let's go back to the text. Who do you say that I am? He's asked that in verse 15. So think about that. After all the time they've been together, the disciples have witnessed the miracles, they've seen the healings, they've heard his teaching, they even were sent out two by twos with his authority on them so that they did some of the stuff. They did. So all this is in, and all that's wrapped up now, that's all happened. He's saying, who do you say the Son of Man is. And so what do you think? Who is the Son of Man? And the question wasn't directed to Peter. It was directed to all of them. But Peter just jumped right in. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Don't you love Peter? The thing I love about Peter is he can make the worst mistake ever. But he's like Proverbs, which says the righteous man falls down. Though he falls down seven times, he gets back up. And really, Peter, of all of them, to me, is an encouragement because of that. He never stops. He keeps on going. And he's about to make a big mistake. In the next text, I won't take it. I think David's got that. But it's Pastor Tom has that one. That's right. You guys were today, I was getting hassled by the teaching team, just so you know. They were throwing Latin at me, I said, I had to quit responding to these guys. They've already had too much coffee. So, except Randy. He stayed out of it. But anyway, that was a lot of fun. But he's going to, for making this what we call the great confession, he really messes up next time. But you know, that's kind of Peter's method of operation. He will do something really, really good, and then other times he'll just blow it. But he's great. So we relate to how Peter is. And then in verse 17, it says, blessed, he gives an accolade, a blessing. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. That's huge. This wasn't just an idea. We have lots of ideas as humans. Even as Christians, we have lots of ideas. But we want to get to what's the God idea. What are the things that the Lord is saying to us? And that's what Jesus jumps on this. Because he says, you didn't come up with this because you had thought it all the way through. Now, I would venture to say that Peter had been pondering this for some time. And the Lord God knew that because somehow he communicated, he and it may have been Holy Spirit, we're not sure exactly how that worked, but there was a revelation given to him. And when the opportunity came, it all gelled together, and he made that great confession. So there's two aspects that Jesus is pointing out. One, Peter heard God the Father, and two, he declared what he said. That's important. He heard it and he spoke it. So you see Peter doing that, and the bottom line is Peter did speak that, and he was accoladed for it. Really, Peter hit the bullseye on this one. He really nailed it. It reminds me of Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. At times, Peter landed on his own understanding, as I do, as we all do. But this was not one of those times. This was a shining moment for Peter. And he just blasted it out. Then we get in, it looks like, boy, Daryl's going fast. Well, we're going to spend a lot of time in 18 and 19. So this is not going to be, we will still be here for the time. Verse 18. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. You are Peter. The Greek word that's used there means Petros. It's a stone. You are Peter. You're a stone. And on this rock, the word for that is Petra. For those of you who are old enough, you might remember there was a Christian musical group called Petra. Happened to be one I really liked, but I digress here. On this rock, Petra, it's a large rock foundation. He says, I'm going to build my church, my ecclesia. The ecclesia was used both by the Jews and the Greeks as the called out ones. And that's, we're called out to follow God. We're part of the ecclesia of God. With this text, and I give a disclaimer to begin, I know lots of Catholics who are born again. But the Catholic Church took this to make Peter the first pope. Well, that's an idea, but it's a wrong idea. Peter was not the first pope, so that's not even an option to look at here. But evangelicals strongly have resisted that. And again, I'm not demeaning the Catholic Church. I know personally, I even have some relatives who are born again Catholics. So I'm not speaking of that or of any prejudice or anything. It's just that theology was wrong. So as we look at this text, there's at least three or four options. We're just going to look at two of them. Jesus uses metaphors. So last week, Pastor Tom was talking about the time when the disciples thought when he said the Pharisees and the Sadducees, beware of their yeast. And the disciples started, jabbing each other. You forgot to bring the bread. And he heard them doing that. He said, no, this is not about the bread. Don't you understand? You've seen people be miraculously fed. If we needed bread, I could supply it. But it's a metaphor. He was using a word to describe what was going on. And so he explains to them, it's the yeast in dough goes through the whole loaf. And the yeast of their teaching goes through the whole person, the whole community. So beware of that. So he's talking about their teaching, not that. So Jesus uses that. He uses parables in explaining things. So one of the proposals here is that the confession that Peter makes, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that confession is the actual huge stone. And it's actually not the confession. It's that confession is true. It's really the truth that underlines it. That's what would be on the rock. Because if it's not true, it doesn't matter. But what it is, I know I'm splitting hairs there, but that's really what it is. This is a truthful statement, and it's a big stone. That's one application of that, and that's the solid basis of your faith. And then all of us are the stones that come before on that. Not everyone accepts that one, and we're going to table it. I'm trying to see if I had anything else I wanted to say about that one. No. But that is one possibility. The other thing, well, we'll save that. The other thing, we'll see how time goes before we use that or not. Okay, so the second option, Jesus is specifically talking to Peter. He's talking, and he says, you're a stone, but actually you're going to be significant in my kingdom, and you are actually going to be in that first century one of the primary, initially really the primary leader who takes hold of it. He preaches the first sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, and in Acts 8 there's a revival going on in Samaria, and that's significant because Samaria, and you probably remember this from hearing other messages, Samaria was where the Jews that did not go into captivity remained, I think, the Babylonian captivity, and they intermarried with Gentiles. So they were half Jew and half Gentile. That's why the religious leaders would never go through Samaria. They would go around it. But that's made significant when Jesus was going up there. He went right through the middle of Samaria, and that's where he encountered the Samaritan woman. But if you remember, she said, "What? Why are you as a Jew speaking to me as a Samaritan?" Because she knew that they were kind of the outclass, the outcast people of that day. And so it stirred her. So in Acts 8, there's a revival happening in Samaria. And so the apostles said, we need to check this out. And so Peter and John go there. Then in Acts 10, we have the story of Cornelius. And Peter gets a vision that is going to change his whole lifestyle. Because he gets the vision where God's speaking to him to eat unclean food. Food that's unclean to the Jews. And he said, "I've never done that, Lord." And three times it happens. So he's pondering, what in the world does this mean? And then about that time, some servants from Cornelius, the Roman soldier, come and knock on the door, and want him to go with them to Cornelius's house. And so in that, then God has been speaking to him that the gospel not only is for the Samaritans, the half-breeds, it's also for the Gentiles, period. Now, Peter was really wise here. Some of the times Peter might not have been wise, but he was very wise because he grabbed three or four brothers, Jewish brothers, to go with him because he knew something was up. We don't know how much he knew at that time. We just know that he got the vision, but he takes others with him because he had a sense, and maybe the Holy Spirit spoke to him. We don't have in Scripture, but somehow he knew, I need to take some witnesses that see what happens, because that's critical, because when it gets back to the leaders of what's happened, there's a big rigmarole, so much that in Acts 15, they call a council to figure this out. And so, but he gets there, the Holy Spirit falls on him, and they are into the family of God. So Peter is used mightily, just to say that in a nutshell. But there's an interesting thing, because when I look at that text, I don't believe it's just talking about Peter as being one that's going to be the foundation. I believe he was. But if you think about through all of church history, what about Martin Luther? When the whole Reformation, that was him bringing in stones to go on the building of the foundation. There were gaps that had happened in those years where the message of the gospel had been completely gotten rid of. The truth of justification by faith wasn't there. It was works only. And so God still met with people and got people to change and so forth. Ephesians 2, and I think what I gave Leah was 20 to 22. I want to back up to 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Holy Spirit. We see the Moravians having a 100-year prayer movement. Who, in the right mind, would have a 100-year prayer movement? They're going to die. The people who start are going to die. But even more important than what they did and they brought to the table was that they were the first ones to say evangelism is not just for the missions committee or society, mission society. It's not just for a few people. It's for everybody. They were the ones that brought that back into place. It's part of the ministry of all believers. But they specifically in evangelism. That every was. So they brought that stone back to the building that had been escaped. The apostles, when they were persecuted, when Saul's persecution started, it said they went everywhere. The believers that were scattered, they went, that's in Acts 8, they went everywhere preaching the good word news. So that was everybody involved. But we lost that. It was only the paid professionals and all that. And so here the Moravians, again, highlight this. It's for everybody to evangelize. Everybody to be interested in people's salvation, not just a few paid professionals. And then there's William Seymour, one of my favorites, an African-American man who went from Kansas, I believe it was, to California. And out of that journey, the Azusa Street Revival happened about 1906. I didn't check the dates around that time. And out of that revival, four denominations were created out of that move of God. That was a huge stone added to the foundation of the ecclesia, the church. The Assemblies of God, the Church of God in Christ, Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee, and the Pentecostal Holiness Church. Those four denominations were birth out of that revival. So I would put to you, yes, Peter was the first big stone. But in the foundation of God's church, there have been big stones put in. I would also put, and this, I would also say that the other interpretation of the confession, I believe they can coexist. I believe because the confession, there's power. In fact, I was saying that last night, and we're going to say it today. Because there's power in that confession. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not just for people getting saved. I felt anointing last night just speaking that out loud. So there's power in that that I believe is part of what is being said here too. So I don't pick one, it's the people or the confession. I believe it's both. Now, the teaching team may have to straighten me out at the next meeting, but that's okay. For now, it's out there. So I don't believe it's an either or. And see, actually, Jesus, he multitasked. And I believe this is an example of the parable of the prodigal son. That's not about the prodigal son. That's about the Jewish leaders. You see, they had a critical spirit. That starts in the beginning of Luke 15. And then he tells the three stories. And so he's pointing them to acknowledge, to understand they're in a desperate place. He's actually, if you look at it, he's inviting them in because they are the elder brother. And that's the goal of that text. But along the way, he brings on in the story of the prodigal son being redeemed. So Jesus is very capable of putting multiple things in one basket. And that's what I would propose for understanding what Jesus is saying here. Okay. Now, we got to go to the fun stuff. Binding and loosing. So binding, Jesus said in, I believe it's Matthew 10, he said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cure leprosy, and drive out demons. Well, this is something that's talking about demons. Binding, loosing, and loosing. Invoking the power of God to bind evil forces and then releasing God's blessing in people's lives. And there are different interpretations here. We will walk through it. So the scriptures that relate to this would be Ephesians 6, 10 to 18 and 2 Corinthians 10 verses 3 to 5 where it says our two warfare scriptures. Okay, so what this says, what I read there in verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's a challenging scripture. And I lost some of my notes. Oh, there they are. Not that I couldn't go without them, but it just keeps me on track. Okay, so I want to go to reference Philippians 2, 6, and 7. Jesus, because I want to talk about Jesus before we get into this verse. When we know that Jesus is fully God and fully man, we don't understand it, we have glimpses of it, and we can sort of sort it out, but that's hard to understand. But in Philippians 2, 6, and 7, Paul says to the Philippians that Jesus emptied himself. And so he laid aside the Godhead, the fully God he put off. And then, so he's operating as fully man. Now, there are occasions where he does the fully God. And the next story, talking about the transfiguration, that's not him being man, that's God. So he's fully God. And so there are those times where he steps into that realm. But for the most part, he is operating as fully God. So John 14, 12 says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. Okay? If Jesus is operating as fully God all the time, those things he's doing, you can sack up the bats, as a baseball coach used to say, sack up the bats and go home. We can't operate that way. So the very fact in John 14, 12, he says, you can do the things that I do, indicates that he is operating as a man. Now, he's a man without sin. He's full of the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't mean that we do all those things that he does all the time. We at Bradley Epworth are continuing to want to increase the demonstrations of power, not because we want to have that to brag about or anything else, but because the demonstration of power God does use to impact people's lives. It blesses the people that are healed, and it also draws people to Jesus. So we want to continue to pursue it. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus did say, John 14, 12, it's in the scripture, we have to deal with it. And the only way we can deal with it is he's operating as a man at that point. And he only steps into the God part, fully God, at a few times on things that we can't do. Like I can't say I am who I am. Well, I can say it, wouldn't be very smart, but I can't say it. But he can say that because that's who he is. He is the great I am. So when he says that in John, he's stepped into his God part. Okay, I am getting back to the text, but I'm building an argument or a proposal. Okay, John 5:19. You guys should have this one. Jesus gave them the answer. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do whatever he sees his Father doing, because what the Father does, the Son does also. That's an interesting text, because Jesus is saying there, as he is coupled, he is connected with the Father. Now, maybe the Holy Spirit that's carrying the message. But he only does what he sees the Father doing. So he doesn't willy-nilly get up on Tuesday morning and say, hey, you know, I think I'm going to go raise someone from the dead. Doesn't do that. Now, it doesn't mean that he knows even ahead of time. It may be that the Holy Spirit just drops it in. It may be that he already knows there's a plan for this day. Because God changes all, or does all kinds of things. If we're going to be on the same level that we can do the things that Jesus did, then we see how he operates. And he outlines it very clearly here. Even though he is the second person of the Godhead, he is not charging ahead. He is doing what he is directed to. I only do what the Father says. John 15:5, Jesus has an admonition to us. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's the same thing. This time it's us. Jesus, what he did in John 5:19, he now, for himself, what he says, he now is saying, and about you, don't go willy-nilly off and doing things. You continue to have the Holy Spirit leading you. Don't be trying your own thing. It won't work. It might by grace, but it's not the issue. Okay. Now, back to Matthew 16 and verse 19. First of all, on keys. I had keys in my pocket. When he says, I'll give you the keys of heaven. Well, keys, again, Jesus just takes the practical thing and says, what do keys do? I can put my car key, try to put it in my garage or in my house door, and I won't get in. Wrong key. Doesn't fit. Doesn't fit the situation. I can take my house key and try and start my car. It won't work. But if I take my car key and put it in the ignition, I can start my car, take my house key, I can get into a house. So we're going to talk about that, but I just wanted to touch on the keys. But now what I want to look at is, it says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. This is it's a complex text, and I want to keep this simple, not because you're simple, but because I'll get lost in it. But the actual words there, not every version translates it this way. And it's not because, you know, that we have manuscripts and there's some are better than others. It has nothing to do with that. It's because it can be translated two ways. And some of the versions will say this: whatever you bind on earth will have already been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will have already been loosed in heaven. And in fact, the NIV and the ESV both have that as footnotes. There are several versions that translate that way. But a lot of other words, they have footnotes. And what that means is, there's another way to say this. There's another way to say this. And so, I would propose to you that, and I'll explain to you why, that's the way that verse should be read. Whatever you bind in heaven will have already been loosed, because there's a future tense in that verb that the way we see it in some of our versions, both the ESV and the NIV, it doesn't have that in there, but they have it as a footnote so that you can translate it, whatever you bind on earth will have already been bound in heaven. Now, what's that mean? If I say it the way it's written in the text that I read, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, who's the authority on that? It says, whatever you bind on earth, people are. And what did we just read about John 5:19? I only do what the Father is doing. And what do we do with John 15:5? Apart from me, you can do nothing. So if we take it the way it is here, all those things, the authority is people. And they're getting They're basically getting heaven to sign off on it. Seriously, that's what that's saying. Same thing with loosing. But the other way of writing the text, whatever you bind on earth has already been bound in heaven. Who's the authority there? Heaven is. And what does that mean? That means that I can take the keys of heaven, and because it's already been bound in heaven, I have authority, because I do have authority. He's given us authority. I have authority to take those keys out of heaven and unlock the lock that sets people free. But the authority is not in man. And that's why that particular, I'm not being critical with the translation, it's just because it's a footnote. But the footnote misses the truth. I mean, the footnote is the truth, the way it is here. Because in both those, the authority has to be in heaven. And then we can use the keys to unlock the door that God has put on our hearts to do. So it's all about our connection with God. It's all about the power of us walking in the Holy Spirit. It's all about us hearing God and doing what He says. And God opens doors that no man can shut. Okay. I hope that wasn't too... When I first did it for Sue, I usually run by Sue, and I had a lot of the detailed stuff, and she said, you need to drop this. And she doesn't, I really, if you like my sermons, you need to compliment her. She helps me settle down. Okay. I want the worship team to go ahead and come up today. I didn't do verse 20, but that's okay. Pastor Tom can figure that one out next week. I want the worship team to come. Right where you're sitting, we're going to say that confession. And some of you here maybe have never made Jesus Lord and Savior. You can say it or you don't have to say it. But we're going to say it. And I want you just to feel the power on that. I'll say it first one time. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's say it together. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Again. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. One more time. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So what I want you to meditate on in this time, that obviously, but also the question, who do people say Jesus is in our world, in your world? And obviously we were talking about growing in the Holy Spirit, continue to grow in walking in the Spirit.